For those of you who know my dad, Ed Chesley, many of you do. If you know him well, you know that he is a space fanatic. Like, he's really into all things space, NASA, astronomy, really into the Air Force, all that stuff. So one time we were in Florida, this was in the mid-90s, we were in Florida on vacation, and I'm pretty sure he timed our whole vacation around the fact that there was a space shuttle launch happening at Cape Canaveral. You know, it's a little crazy to go to Florida in the middle of the summer. That's just crazy to do. And yet, I mean, we've done that many times. But he chose our vacation that year right in the middle of the summer, the hottest part. And, you know, we were dying. We were miserable and wondering what in the world Dad was thinking, you know. But that's what he was thinking. There's a shuttle launch. And so the day came for the shuttle launch. It was the space shuttle Atlantis. And so the day came, and of course, I wanted to go and do these different things. You know, Universal Studios is here, and Disney's over there, and SeaWorld. And no, we went downtown in Cape Canaveral to this hotel. And it's like, well, wait a second, we already are staying somewhere. We were staying in Orlando. We don't need a hotel. Why are we going to a hotel? You know, we're here to have fun. Why are we going to a hotel? And the reason is because the roof of this hotel, it was flat and it was open, like they had put a little cafe or something on top. And it was right prime area, location, right? It was prime area to see the shuttle launch. So that's why we drove down to Cape Canaveral. That's why we went to this hotel, took a whole day from our vacation so that we could go to the roof to watch a space shuttle launch. And so sure enough, we go in and we climb the stairs. We go up to the roof. There's all kinds of other people there too. They're just as crazy as my dad. And the time of the shuttle came, you know, the people had their radios on. This was before iPhones. Nobody had iPhones or anything. So they had their radios on, listening to when it was supposed to happen. And everybody said, okay, it's going to be over here. It's going to be over here, this corner. So my dad, like, became a linebacker or something. And he starts shoving, like, he starts moving people out of the way. And I mean, he's just in an all-out sprint to get the best spot to see the shuttle launch. And he grabs a patio chair, and he gets it, and he stands up on it, and he's looking. And then the moment of the space shuttle launch happens, and my dad, Professor Ed, you know, dignified, calm Ed Chesley, he starts jumping up and down, going, "Woo! Woo!" I mean, like you were at the Super Bowl or something. And he was pumping his arms, going, "Yes, yes, yes." And I'm just looking at him like, who is this man? And my mom, she's just shaking her head. And I think I remember her saying, "Oh, Ed." He didn't care. He was just happy to have seen the shuttle launch. That's all he cared about. He was willing to do anything it took to see that shuttle launch. That was his priority. That was all he was about that day in that moment. Why did I tell you that silly story? Well, because it reminds me of the scene surrounding the next person's reset that we're going to consider today, and that is the reset of a man guided by greed. A man guided by greed. That's what he was before this dramatic reset that Christ provided, that Christ introduced and brought into his life. A man guided by greed. And we'll be looking at Luke 19:1-10. Luke 19:1-10. And as you make your way there, and before we actually read that text, I'm going to go ahead and just give you the big idea of this message. I'm going to give you really what is the main heartbeat or the main focus of this reset and of this passage that we see. The truth that comes out very clearly, which you'll see as we go into this text. Here it is. Jesus sees the people that others ignore, and he pursues those that others reject. Aren't you glad that he is that way, that he does that? Jesus sees the people that others ignore, and he pursues those that others reject. And we're going to see that very clearly in this text. So let's look at that, Luke 19, 1 through 10. God's word says this: Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. Now, a man named Zacchaeus was there. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. That right there tells us pretty much all we need to know about the kind of person Zacchaeus was and about the way people felt about him. Considering that he was a Jew, and he was not just a tax collector, that would have been bad enough, but the fact that he was a chief tax collector, that meant he was the worst scum possible in the minds of the Jewish people. They hated tax collectors because the tax collectors were Jewish people that worked for the sworn enemy of the Jewish people, Rome, the occupying force. They were Jews who worked for the government of Rome, collecting their harsh taxes from their fellow Jews. So they were deemed traitors, turncoats. You know, they were looked at as people that were betraying the whole Jewish nation. And what's worse is the tax collectors would also take more than the minimum tax, kind of like the government does. They got this idea in their head. It was very very obvious how they could make a quick extra buck or two. Here's the tax that Rome requires. Here's the bare minimum. This is the level that we're supposed to collect. But what we can do is we can actually raise that level so that we make a profit. And that's what they would do. And Rome was fine with it. As long as Rome got their cut, they didn't care. So it was just the common practice. Tax collectors would skim a little off the top. And so they would not only take taxes from their fellow Jewish people and give it to Rome, but they would cheat their fellow people all the time. So you can see why they were so despised. You can see why they were hated. The chief tax collector, they had other tax collectors under them. So not only did they collect taxes themselves, they still went out and collected taxes, but anyone that was in their region, think like a regional sales manager or a regional sales director where they've got people under them, right? Or think of, you guys remember Amway? Who remembers Amway or Quickstar? The pyramid idea, pyramid model, you know? Somebody at the top reaping the profits from those under them and they're downline. Well, that's how this worked. The chief tax collector would reap the percentages of the tax collectors under them along with what they themselves brought in. So they were doubly despised. That's who Zacchaeus was. And as the text, as Luke rightly says, he was rich. He was filthy rich, literally. That's who this man was. Ironically, Zacchaeus' name means pure one. Pure one. And in the Jewish culture, parents would name their children. It would either be an ancestral name that they wanted to carry on, or they would name them something that had a really deep significance that they used almost in a prophetic way. They would name their child something that they were believing that God would make them or do for them or use them in some certain way. So it was a declaration over that child's life. Here's what they're going to be. Here's what they're going to do. I'm trusting God that he will work in this child's life and help them to live up to this name. You know, they will live out their namesake. So I see Zacchaeus's parents as really having that kind of approach. I think that they probably wanted their son to just do great things for God and for their people. And I think that that's why they named him that. I mean, we're not told this. This is just my own opinion. But as they had this son and they gave him the name, I think that they were saying, let's name him Pure One. And let's trust and believe that God is going to make him that. He's going to make him a pure one, a person of integrity, a person of righteousness, a person of innocence. And in a way, it's as if they were committing their child to God to do that by naming him that. Unfortunately, that's not what Zacchaeus became, which is why I said it was ironic that he was named that, pure one, considering his profession and his lifestyle. And like the demon-possessed man that we talked about last week as we started the series, the man possessed by Legion, just like that man, Zacchaeus was chained as well. He wasn't chained by demons necessarily, but he was chained nonetheless. He was chained by his own greed. And I know that he was greedy because of what he was doing. That's how we can ascertain that he was a greedy individual, because of the fact that he was a chief tax collector, and all that we know that tax collectors did and the way they built their wealth and the way they lived their life. Greed defined them. Greed drove them. So he was chained to greed, just as the man was chained by the demonic host that he had. So that's just a little bit of background for you, a little bit of context surrounding Zacchaeus. Let's look back at the text itself. Verse 3 of Luke 19. He was trying to get a look at Jesus. So this tells us that not only was Zacchaeus rich, and not only did he get his riches in a bad way, not only was he greedy, but he was also searching. He was searching. He was hungry. He was aware of the fact that all he had wasn't enough. He was still empty. Because if he wasn't, he wouldn't be trying to get a look at Jesus. He wouldn't care at all. He was trying to get a look at Jesus, but being a short man, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree. You're all hearing that song, right? He climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him because Jesus was going to pass that way. Here's Zacchaeus, chief tax collector, known, famous as well as infamous, greedy, wealthy, refined, you know, had everything he could want from a worldly or humanly perspective and standpoint, had probably lots of servants. He had lots of tax collectors under him, so he was known and at least somewhat respected in his own circles. He was prominent. So here's Zacchaeus, probably dressed with the finest clothing available, used to getting what he wants when he wants, you know, whenever that is, already knowing that people despise him but not really caring because he's got it all. And yet here he is, willing to be a little humiliated by running. People didn't run. You know, if you were refined and had lots of money and stuff, you just didn't run. You made your servants run. So he's running. Then he climbs a tree in his decked out gear, like his, you know, his Armani robe, right? He's willing to climb a tree, which is something, again, no one in his status or position would do. So he's becoming undignified, all for the sake of being able to see or maybe encounter the one he's been hearing about, Jesus of Nazareth. Why was he doing this? Why would he be willing to do this? Why would Zacchaeus, being who he was, be willing to kind of make a fool of himself, really, for the sake of seeing Jesus? I think it's because he knew and he felt what everybody deep down in the core of their being knows. And that's that all the money and all the possessions and all the prominence that Zacchaeus had was not enough to fulfill him. It wasn't enough. There's been a lot of wealthy people interviewed, a lot of people who achieve great things in sports that are interviewed. And inevitably, the interviewer will ask the question, how much money do you need to really be satisfied and to really just think, okay, I've got enough, I don't need any more, I'm fulfilled? And usually the answer is something like a dollar more, just $1 more. For the athlete that achieves great things, they win the trophy, they win the pennant, they win the championship. The question is, now that you've done this, are you set? Are you satisfied? Nope, I've got to win another one. Well, how many will be enough? How many trophies? One more. See, everybody knows deep down that it doesn't matter how much stuff you have, stuff doesn't fill you up. It leaves you empty. It leaves you longing for more. And Zacchaeus certainly felt that, knew that, realized that. Wasn't enough to fulfill him. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can really fulfill and fill us up and satisfy us and meet our longing and our need. He's the only one. The wildfires presently destroying the LA area serve as a very real reminder, I think, of how fleeting and vulnerable wealth and possessions are. We see it, that it literally goes up in flames, that it doesn't take much at all. And you know, there's a lot of course, commentary and opinion and conjecture being given around the wildfires, and you have some people that are without very much compassion at all, I mean, Christian leaders even, without very much compassion at all, almost in a gleeful way, are saying, see, that's the judgment and wrath of God on their depravity and on all the liberals and on all their sin. And, I mean, can God do that? Sure. I mean, we see throughout history and throughout the pages of Scripture that God uses calamity and disaster as judgment. So could that be part of what he's doing? I mean, he's God. Sure, that could be part of it. But here's what I want to encourage you to think about. This is just side note, right? Side note. Squirrel. Side note, and still a challenge and encouragement to you. Rather than thinking that way completely, and rather than praying that way, let me just encourage you. Pray that God does use these wildfires that are happening in all these areas in LA, but pray that he uses it to cause those people to realize what I just said, that possessions and wealth and all of that stuff, that God would use that to wake them up to realize none of that will ever fulfill them, that they will be turned to God, that they will look to him for the longing of their heart as a result of all this that's happened, that maybe, just maybe, their heart will be a little bit more softened and a little bit more desiring of the fulfillment that only comes through Christ. That's what I feel that God really desires, and I see him using that much, much more than using it for judgment and, you know, wrath. I really believe that he wants to use it in that way, and certainly that's the lesson that can be and should be learned from all these horrible things that are happening over there, that fulfillment and satisfaction and purpose, it's not found in how big your house is or how much stuff you have around. It can be gone in an instant. And that's true for all of us. It's true for all of us. And I think that's what, bringing it back, I think that's what Zacchaeus felt. I think that's what he was coming to realize. I think that's the work that God was doing in his heart, in his mind, in his life. I think he was drawing him away from what he was trusting in and resting in and relying on. He was causing a shift to happen. He was starting the reset in his mind, in his heart. And so Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus and hoping, just hoping to have a glimpse and an encounter. And maybe, just maybe, with this Jesus, I'll find what I'm really looking for. I'll finally be fulfilled. The other thing that I see from these verses, that with what Zacchaeus did, that he ran ahead and climbed up in this tree, what a sight that would have been. I see Zacchaeus refusing to let his limitations keep him from seeing and encountering Jesus. He just refused to let his limitations stop him. He didn't say, oh well, I'm just too short to get to Jesus, nothing I can do about it, this is just the way I am. Or, oh well, there's just too many people in my way, Nothing I can do about it. No, he ran ahead of them, or like my dad up there on the roof in Cape Canaveral, shoved people out of the way just so he could get to the right spot. He didn't say, oh, well, there's trees in my way. I guess I'm stuck. Nothing I can do about it. Instead, no, he climbed the tree. And he rose above his obstacles and limitations in order to see Jesus. What about you? What about you? How big of a priority is it for you to get close to Jesus? How big of a priority is that in your life? It was obviously a pretty big priority for Zacchaeus. He was willing to do pretty much anything. He was willing to become a little undignified. He was willing to not be kept back from his limitations. What are you willing to do? How big of a priority is that for you? How passionate are you about getting close to Jesus? We can be passionate about so many things, and we are indeed so passionate about so many things, so many lesser things. Let me tell you, there's a really good football team called Ohio State Buckeyes. Thank you. They're on their way to the national championship. Beat a little team called Texas. I was really passionate about that game and that win. But it's a game. It's a game. It's a sport. It's a team. How passionate am I every moment about the life that God has made possible for me through his son, the giving of his son's life? How passionate am I about God's very word that I have available to me literally 24/7 at my fingertips? How passionate am I about knowing that my Father is the maker and sustainer of the entire universe, and so there is nothing that I could ever need that he can't provide? How passionate am I about knowing that I never have to wonder ever for eternity what it would be like to be away from God and to not know him or have a relationship with him, because my eternity is secure because of what Jesus has done for me? How passionate are you about getting to know the God that pursued you to the point of becoming a human like you and giving his life for you on the cross, all so that you could know him? And what are you willing to do, like Zacchaeus, what are you willing to do to make sure that you are as close to Jesus as possible? We have a dog, Reese, and like many dogs, she can't get, it's like she can't get close enough to you, you know, like you're in the room where she is, or you walk away and she bounds after you like you're never coming back. You leave the room, it's like, no, wait. Or you're in the room with her and she's, you know, right up there, right up against you, you know, and you're like, oh, okay, Reese, okay. And you know, our kids used to do that. I'm okay. I'm all right. You know how it is when you have those little kids and they grab onto your leg and they don't want to let you go, and you come home and you can't even open the door before you're swamped. Daddy, 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 or mommy, mommy, mommy. And what happened to those days? Whew. Zacchaeus was willing to do whatever it took to get as close as possible to Jesus. What are you willing to do? What am I? Verse 5, let's go back to the text. So he climbs the tree in order to see Jesus, in order to have that encounter. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down quickly, because I must stay at your house today. What? Zacchaeus? I'm gonna come to your house, Zacchaeus. This is Jesus. This is the Son of God, the righteous one, the ultimate pure one, who looks up at the one who's supposed to be pure and is anything but. And isn't it amazing? Let me just stop here. Isn't it amazing that he knows his name? I mean, he's God in the flesh, so of course he knows his name. But I mean, he knows his name. The one that, I mean, other people knew his name too. His fellow Jews knew his name, but they used his name as a curse word, probably. They would say Zacchaeus and spit after it, probably. Here's Jesus, and he knows his name. And he calls to him, and he says, out of all the people around me, out of all the crowd, I see you. I see you, Zacchaeus. Come on down. I've got to go to your house. I mean, he probably almost fell out of the tree. So he came down quickly and welcomed Jesus joyfully. And then notice the reaction of the crowd. They didn't say, yeah, woo, go Zacchaeus. Verse 7, and when the people saw it, you know, they didn't do what I just said. There was not rejoicing and congratulating. They all complained. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Yep, he sure did. Why? Because as I said at the beginning, the big idea here, the big takeaway, the big focus of this whole encounter and story is this. Jesus sees the people that others ignore, and he pursues those that others reject. That's what Jesus does. And I am very glad, because I fit much more into the category of those that people ignore, those that others don't see. That's who I am. What about you? I'd say most of us fit into that category as opposed to the other. Jesus sees, Jesus pursues. Verse 8. So he comes down, Jesus goes into his house. There's that encounter that Zacchaeus was hoping for, longing for, willing to do anything it took to find, willing to become undignified in order to have that encounter, just that one encounter. And not only does Zacchaeus see Jesus, he is seen by Jesus, and now Jesus is in his own home. In verse 8, in response, really, to the murmuring and the complaining of the crowd, remember, the people didn't like it, and they said, he's gone to the house of a sinner. He's the guest of a man who is a sinner, the worst kind of sinner. And then in response, though, to that, and in response to this encounter with Jesus, look at this reset. This is the reset. Verse 8, but Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, look, Lord, half of my possessions, which would have been a huge, huge amount, half of my possessions I now give to the poor. I had been exploiting, I had been manipulating, now I'm going to give half of all my stuff, and it's some really good stuff, to the poor. Which is, by the way, what Jesus told the rich young ruler to do. This one thing you lack, go and sell all you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. The rich young ruler went away weeping because he had great wealth, and his great wealth had him. Notice this contrast with Zacchaeus. On his own, without being prompted, he said, I'm going to give half of my stuff away, because in you I have more than I need now. In you I have what I was looking for. And if I have cheated anyone of anything, if I have cheated anyone of anything, I am paying back four times as much. Then Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this household. And I think he says it this part even louder, because remember that the crowd is still around. Because he too is the son of Abraham. In other words, hey, all you other Jews out here who don't even consider him one of your own anymore, Guess what? He's just as much a son of Abraham as all of you are. He deserves salvation just as much as all of you. That's what Jesus was saying. That was his message to the crowd. Hey, he too is a son of Abraham. He too is worthy of salvation. As Paul said, salvation came to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then Jesus qualifies that even further. Verse 10, for the Son of Man, that's him, that was his favorite title of himself, for the Son of Man came to seek, pursue, and to save the lost. Isn't that great? That's the good news, people. That's the gospel. He came to seek, to pursue those that others reject, and to save the lost, because no one else can save them. There's another point of application that I want to draw from this and offer to you with what we see in this reset that took place in Zacchaeus' heart, something that is just undeniable. We have to keep this in mind. This is always true. Zacchaeus shows us this, and many other people throughout Scripture, and this needs to be true of you and me as well. You can't have salvation without repentance. And real repentance will always result in changed attitudes and changed actions. That's what we see here. Zacchaeus is proof of that. That's why Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. It was after the change of his heart and the change in his priorities and the change in his pursuit that Zacchaeus had. And he said, I now that I know you, Jesus, now that I've met you, you're enough for me. And as a result, I'm going to give half my stuff away and I'm going to make up four times as much of all that I cheated people to get my wealth. Salvation has come to this house today because you can't have salvation without repentance, a turnaround, a change. And that repentance will always result in changed attitudes and changed actions. What about you? What do you personally need to repent of today? What do you need to repent of today? What changes need to be made in your life, in your priorities, in your pursuits, in your attitudes, your actions, your heart, your mind? What changes need to be made? Is there something specific that you need to make right with someone? See, Zacchaeus, as a result of his repentance, he made restitution. He didn't just say, all right, I'm good now. I've met Jesus. I'm resetting my life. I mean, that's great, and that would have been great. But he made restitution as a result of his repentance. If I have cheated anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much. It was going to cost him something, and he was willing to pay that cost. So what do you maybe need to make right with someone? What relationship or relationships do you need to reset? Maybe you need to go home today and write an email to somebody. Maybe you need to write a traditional letter because it takes a little bit more time, a little bit more effort to actually put it in the mail. Maybe you need to make a phone call to somebody and have that really hard conversation that you've been putting off and you're afraid to make. What do you need to repent of today? What changes need to be made in your life? Is there something specific that you need to make right with someone? Be willing to do it, because that's a mark of repentance. It's restitution. Here's the other thing that I really want to make sure you take away. Knowing that Jesus sees and pursues us should change our entire life. Knowing that Jesus sees, really sees us. Think about this. The creator of everything. Travis prayed this in his prayer before the offering. He said that the one who, you know, made everything, the creator of everything, would actually become man and go to the cross for us. What that means is the creator of everything, the Lord of eternity, looked through time, because he's outside of time, looked into and through time, and saw you. Saw you. Just as he did with Nathanael when he called him. And he said, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. And that was enough for him. He said, You are the Son of the living God. Jesus sees you. And he pursues you. He saw you on the cross, and he pursued you throughout every moment of your life, drawing you to himself, not because you were worthy, but because he is good and loving. And he knows that only in him are you going to find what you really are looking for. He's the only source of fulfillment in your life. And knowing that should change your entire life, that he saw and pursued you the way he did. Just as it did for Zacchaeus. Because of the reset Jesus provided, he could finally live up to that namesake. Pure one. He could finally be that now. Because of the reset Jesus provided. And my friends, we can do the same. We can do the same. When Jesus becomes our Lord and Savior, we don't have to wait for heaven to be made new. Isn't that great news? We don't have to wait for heaven to be made new. We're given a whole new identity. When you come to Jesus Christ, when you give him your life, when you allow him to become the Lord and the Savior of your life, he gives you a whole new identity and a whole new reality. And it's instant. It's immediate. You don't wait to clean yourself up. Okay, Jesus, when I'll work hard and I'll get a little bit better. I'll clean myself up a bit, and then I can come to you, and then you can make me new, and I can know you and have a relationship with you. No, Jesus meets you where you're at, in all of your filth, and all of your pride, and all of your self-focus, and all of your sin, and he says, I will take you that way, but I won't leave you that way. I'll clean you up, and I'll make you new. I'll give you a new name. I'll give you a new reality. I'll give you a new identity. I'm going to make you new now. And that's available to all of us. It's like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old has passed away. The new has come. Is that true of you today? Oh, I pray it is. If not, today's your chance. Today's your chance to be made new. Right here, right now. You, like Zacchaeus, can live up to the name Pure One. But it's only possible through Jesus. Praise God for the reset that he provides through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the example of Zacchaeus. Thank you for using his story to remind us of the reset that is possible. Thank you for using someone like Zacchaeus, just as we saw last week with the demon-possessed man. You use these men and their stories of dramatic reset that Jesus did. You use that to show us that no one is beyond your reach. No one is beyond the ability to have this great reset happen in their life. But it's only found in and through Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who has not yet given their life to Jesus, he is not their Lord and Savior, they haven't met him, really, they don't know him, they haven't really encountered him, then let right now be the day, the time that they do. Make them new. Here and now, I pray. For those of us who have been made new, we have met Jesus, and he's changed our life. Help us to live in light of that. Help us to live in response to that. Help us to live for him, not for ourselves. Help us to not pursue lesser things. Help us not to live for lesser things. And while it's okay to be excited about things in life, like your favorite team winning, there's nothing inherently sinful about that. Father, may that not be even close to the amount of passion that fills our hearts compared to the passion that we should have for you and for your Son, our Savior, and for your Word, and for all that He has made possible for us. May that be our supreme passion. You, your Word, life with you. Oh, Father, may you raise our passions and our priorities. May you reorder them appropriately in the right way. Help us to be willing, like Zacchaeus, to do whatever it takes to be as close to Jesus as possible. And may nothing else even come close. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for all that you do and all that you make possible. We give you ourselves in a new way today. We give you our hearts, our minds, our lives, our passions, our priorities, our pursuits. We give them to you again right now. Keep them ordered the right way, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.